I'd like for us to look at Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. And I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. So Paul writes, and he's talking about the home, and he says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." And here's why. "So that he might sanctify her, set her apart, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, because no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." You know, I thought it was interesting. Of course, my title is not necessarily, it's not, new with me. I lifted it from someplace, and I forget where, but it wasn't from Sears. But Sears put this in. This just came out this week, and their thing is man up. And for Sears, manning up means you got all the right tools. You know, you just got around the house what you need to get the job done. And I'm still working on that. You know, I've told you before, it's kind of funny at our house. You know, I pick up a hammer, and Catherine says, "What are you doing?" Just put that down real slow and, just let that thought pass. You know, we'll hire somebody, to take care of that. So it's kind of funny. But today what I want us to do is I want us to think about the subject of manning up. And there's really two questions that I'd like to just kind of form the basis for the message that I want to share with you, that I think is where God wants us to be this morning. And that is, what does it mean to be a man? And of course, we live in a society where the lines are getting blurred, and in some places just kind of erased out, about what it really means to be a man. So I want us to think about that. What does it mean to be a man, a biblical man? And then more specifically, just kind of bring it down. What is the responsibility of a man to his wife? And I know on Father's Day that, generally we're talking about being dads. But I want to just kind of do a shift this morning. And the reason I want to do that is I got to thinking, if I am better at being a husband, I think I have a better chance of being a dad if I'm doing that right. Because it makes such a difference in the home. After 43 years of marriage, I've learned the home life for the kids is so much better if mom and dad are right. Would you agree with that? I mean, because kids pick up on that. They can start having upset stomach and all kinds of problems. They know when things are not right with mom and dad, when things are not going well. And so they read all that in. And so what does it mean? What are the responsibilities of a man, a biblical man, to his wife? And so that's the reason why I read here in Ephesians chapter 5. And because I'm focusing on the home today, and marriage and about that relationship, let me just address something that I think is a false assumption of our culture. And so I want to talk to some of you young men who have yet to marry, and even some of you young ladies, just kind of give you a little bit of insight. If you get out your life point outline, I want you to notice, first of all, what I consider to be a false assumption. Let me just state a false assumption, and that is this, that somewhere there's this perfect person that's just right in every aspect for some specific other person. And so, people begin to, and different times I hear young couples say this, you know, I'm just looking for the right one. I'm just looking for that perfect one that's just going to be the perfect match for me. And so here's the thing I want you to understand. If you are looking for that perfect person, you're on the hunt for that perfect person that's just the perfect match for you in every way, and you just know that when you find them, everything is just going to be right. This will be the one you'll marry, and life will just be good. I want you to understand that is an illusion, and nothing could be further from the truth, that you'll find that perfect person and everything will just be fine. You can find what you consider to be the ideal person, that ideal guy, that ideal girl, and they just, you know, they talk the way that you've imagined they should talk. They look the way you want them to look. They act the way that you want them to act. And they can be thinking the same thing about you, that I've just been waiting for you all my life. And you can marry that person. And here's the insight that I want you to see in your outline. If you don't walk in the Spirit of God, that marriage, like every other marriage, will have massive problems. And that's the reason why we're here. We are here because there is this understanding within inside you and me that there is this definite need for God in our life, and without Him, life is just not going to work. And that is the absolute truth. Here's what I want you to understand. There is conflict in every marriage. And the reason there is conflict in every marriage is because there is conflict in life. And so if you're having conflict in your home, I want you to know there's nothing necessarily abnormal about you. Because every home has conflict. But I totally disagree. I was doing some reading on this, and General Montgomery was totally wrong. He made this statement to his troops, and this is what he said. He said, "Gentlemen, don't even think about marriage until you master, first of all, the art of war." Now, that is a total exaggeration. You don't need that. But what I want you to understand is marriage has conflict, but a marriage doesn't have to have continual conflict. And I want us to be encouraged in that. Marriage is going to mean conflict. Why? Because when Catherine and I got married, I was born again, she was born again, but I still have sin issues that I'm working with. She has sin issues she's working with. Well, listen, when you take two people who both have sin issues, even though they're born again, when they have sin issues and you slam them together permanently in a household, there's going to be sparks. There's going to be conflict. Why? Because she rubs me wrong way, and I rub her the wrong way. I say things she doesn't like. She says things that I don't like, because that's what sin does. And what I'm simply saying is there's no such thing as a perfect marriage, but marriages don't have to be one continuous day after day after day of conflict. I mean, here's what I want you to understand. The reason that we're here is because what God wants you to understand is for the man or woman who is in relationship with Jesus Christ, if you want a better home life, let me tell you how that begins. A better home life comes when the primary desire of our life is we want to be obedient to Jesus Christ. That the thing that moves us and motivates us is that we want to come to the end of our day and we want to stand before the Lord, because we know we're going to someday, because every man, the Bible says, shall give account of himself to the Lord. There's going to be a reckoning. Every human being is going to stand before the God of the universe, the Bible says, and give an account for how they live their life. I'm going to stand in front of Jesus. I'm going to give an account to him for how I pastored this church. I will give an account to him for how I was a husband to my wife and how I was a dad to my sons. I will give an account to him. And the thing that moves me and motivates me, church, is that I want to stand in front of him, and God is not calling on me to be perfect. That is impossible. I cannot be perfect. But God wants me to so live before him that when he looks at me someday, he can say, "John, well done. Well done." And that's what I live for. I just want to hear Jesus say, well done. Every time you blew it with Catherine, you were on your face to me, and you asked her forgiveness, and you sought my forgiveness. Every time you did wrong in raising your sons, you went back and you made it right with them, or you made it right with me. You got that on. Listen, God doesn't call on me to be perfect, but the main motivation, the best chance my home has, even today, of being the home, the best home it can be, is that the motivating factor of my life is that I want to be obedient to Jesus Christ, because someday I'm going to stand before him and I'm going to give an account of how I live. And that I want to be obedient to him, and that my home has the best chance of being the best home it can be because I love him. I love Jesus more than anything else in my life. I'm always having to make course corrections in my life. All of us have to make, Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us have a tendency to wander, and we always have to be making course corrections. That is a sign we belong to him, that we make those course corrections. The best chance for my home to be the best home it can be is that I want to hear him say, well done, and I love him more than I love anything else, that I love Jesus more than I love my wife. I love Jesus more than I love my sons. I love Jesus more than I love anything else in the world. If I love him more than I love anything else, my wife has the best chance of having a happy life, because the motivation of my life is to please him. And if I want to please him, I'm going to treat her the way that she ought to be treated as a wife. Does that make sense? Huh? Okay? And that I am committed to loving her. If I want the best home I can have, I want to hear him say, well done. I love him above everything else. And I love Catherine. And I don't have a wandering heart or a wandering eye for any other woman on this planet. And every time my mind or my thoughts wander, I bring it right back and I say, she is number one to me. This is the woman of my youth. This is the woman that I share a bed with. This is the woman who is the desire of my heart. This is a woman who loves me above everything else. This is the woman I give my life to. And so I want to hear him say, well done. I love him more than I love anything else on this planet. I am totally committed to one woman for as long as I live. And that I ask every day, God, I ask you to fill me with the Holy Spirit, because if you don't, I'm going to say things that John wants to say. I'm going to do things that John wants to do. I'm going to behave the way that John wants to behave. I want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to be obedient to you, and I want to be filled with you. Listen, when those things are true in my life, my home is a good place to live. And if you want a better home, that's what you need to go after. And let me just share this. There's so many things on my mind, and I've just got to share these things and just kind of get my list checked off. God intends, and this is for you young guys that are here, God intends for virtually every man on the planet to get married. Now, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we've been in the book of Genesis and talking about origins. If you want to get that series, you can order that through our church office. And we just talked about the beginnings of everything. In Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, we find the beginning of marriage, how marriage began. And it's interesting that in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, God gives us four reasons for marriage, four reasons that God has for a man to marry a woman. Let me give them to you. And we've seen them again and again. Maybe you didn't realize you were seeing them. Number one, the number one thing God mentions for being married is, number one, to produce children. He said, be fruitful and multiply. And so what I'm simply saying is, if I am walking with him, one of the desires that comes is this desire to just reproduce, to have children. Why? Because God says children are not a bad thing. Children are a good thing. And it is a good thing to have children. Children help you not to be self-centered and so selfish, and for everything to focus on you, because you have to give up in order to take care of them. And God says that's a good thing. So the first purpose for marriage is having children. Then number two, it's to eliminate solitude. He said, when he looked at Adam, everything about the world, everything about Adam was good, except God said it is not good for the man to be what? Alone. You know, and I'm not saying that, you know, you girls are like black widows, you know, that you, I'm not saying that. But one of the things that I notice is that when the guy dies, women on the average do okay. I mean, they have a hard time, but they make it. Guys just don't fare well. When the guy is left, when the woman goes first, it's like we take stupid pills. I don't know. Something happens. Either, you know, we should go nuts, or we just don't last long. You know, we just don't live long. And what God says is not good for us to be alone. Men need marriage because we need companionship. We need accountability. We just don't do well alone. And I'll run before I take that back. Number three, prevent immorality. Now, I left Genesis and went to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 because he also talks about a reason for marriage there. And what Paul says is, it is good for a man to marry and not to burn. And so God put inside of a man a love for sex. And that's just reality. That's the way it is. Men love that. And that's the whole thing about keeping the race going and, you know, keeping children coming into the world. And what God says is that one of the main reasons for marriage is so that a man doesn't become immoral, that he doesn't go from one woman to the next, because that's never been God's intention. One man, one woman for life, that's his plan. And that's where you express yourself physically. And then number four, the fourth reason for marriage is to provide affection. I found this in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 6. It says, Isaac was sporting with his wife. They were not playing football. You know, or it wasn't like foosball or, you know, whatever. The Hebrew word for sporting is a word for caressing. And so the person is talking here, they saw Isaac and his wife hugging and caressing and nuzzling and, you know, kissing and everything. And so that's for the fourth reason for marriage, is for affection. And all of us have a need for affection to varying degrees. But here's what the Bible is saying. Here's what God is saying. Those are the four reasons. And what the Bible is saying is that Satan fights every one of those intentions. He fights it. And so what I'm saying is this morning, for me and for you, for all of us here, men and women, there are going to be varying degrees of a need for repentance today, that we're not being in our marriages what God intended for us to be. We're not being toward our husband or our wife what we ought to be. So let me do this. Let me focus this morning, now that I've said those things, on the role of men in the marriage. And what God says about that, what it means to be a man in a man-woman relationship. And so let me begin here. To be a man, number one, means that I remember that God made us male and female. And this is good for women to remember this, but it's good for men as well. Genesis 1:27 says that there are only two types of human beings. There's male and there's female. And when God made a woman, Genesis 2:22 says that he made the woman by taking her out of the man. And what God is saying is that when he made a woman, he made the woman to complement the man. And complementing a man means when God made a woman, he did not replicate us. He made something that corresponds to us, but it's different. And we celebrate those differences, don't we, guys? We celebrate the differences between us and the woman in our life. Have you noticed the differences just start right from the beginning? I got thinking about, you know, how we used to talk at the beginning in nursery rhymes and everything. What is the old saying about girls? What are little girls made of? Remember? Sugar and spice and everything. There you go. You know, and I mean, you could add, you know, and little girls are made of dolls, They're made of tea parties. They're made of coloring books. They're made of playing house. You know, that's what they do. And then there's boys. And little boys are made of what? Snakes, snails, and puppy dog tails. There you go. And I thought, you could add to that BB guns, knives, mud, tackle football, wrestling, tree houses, spiders, cowboys and Indians, and passing gas. Now, let me tell you something. If you've had a son, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I had two. I'm telling you. And raising a boy is teaching him when it's okay and when it's not. That's one of the biggest challenges. It's like, don't do it then. You know, because you just turn every shade of red. I know you wouldn't thought I would bring up that subject, would you? But it's true. It's how we're different. I mean, we just are. And, you know, when I think about little girls, not that it wouldn't happen, but on the whole, you never hear a little girl turn to her dad and say, "Let's wrestle." I'm not saying it doesn't happen, but this is not what you hear. You know, and she'll say, "Well, let's play hide and seek, or let's play chess, or chase, or toss me into the air, or daddy swing me," right? And little girls, and I know my granddaughters, they like 4th of July, they like Christmas, because they like fireworks, okay? And I know little girls like fireworks. I don't know that it has ever entered into the mind of a little girl when they're popping fireworks, it would be so neat to take firecrackers and blow up an anthill. You know, I just don't know that ever happens. It's just normal for a little guy. I mean, the first thing you get those fires, you think, I could blow up an anthill. You know, I could blow up something else. There's got to be something you can blow up. It's better than just hearing it pop. You know, you want to blow up something. And little two-year-old girls, you just don't see them down on the floor with a toy car going vroom and vroom. I mean, when's the last time you saw a little girl doing that? You just don't. But it's common for a little boy. Little girls don't make up games where people die. I mean, you know, but little boys, that's what you do. And you think about how they can die, and they keep dying. And they die again and again and again. And I know, girls, ladies, you don't understand, men, even now, you don't understand the emotional attachment that we have for the remote control. But it's there. It's real. There's so many times Catherine and I'll be sitting and we're watching something or whatever, you know, and while a commercial's on, who would sit there and watch a commercial? So you surf, right? I mean, hello. And the Catherine said, Let me have it. And I don't want to give it up. It's just something about hanging on to it. And you don't understand why when a man knows, the wife knows, everybody in the car knows you are lost, but a guy's just not going to stop and ask for directions. You know, you may not know where you're going, so you speed up. At least you're making good time. You know, you're moving. And that's just real. And girls, I don't think you understand. When a guy's driving and you're watching the side view or the rear view and you see there's a guy behind you and he comes out and he wants to pass you, it is in us to speed up. I don't understand it. It just feels right. It's just what a guy is going to do. And so I'm just simply saying guys and girls are different, all right? And here's the insight. There are a lot of things about men that are mysterious, but how they're supposed to treat their wives should not be one of them. I like to have fun as much as anybody, and I enjoy laughing. But I want to talk about some things that I think are pretty serious. So let's just bring it down a little bit. So number two, what do real men do? What does it mean biblically to be a real man? Ephesians, let me go back to that Ephesians 5 passage. I want to read it from the New Living Translation. It said, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives like they love their own bodies, because a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it just as Christ cares for the church. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself. And what I'm simply saying is, I don't know that there's a more clearly defined blueprint of what it means to man up than Ephesians chapter 5. And this just kind of nails me. And so I want to share this with you today. So what does it mean to be a real man? To be a real man, number one, is real men, number one, provide for their wives. And I want you to understand, you know, what we're talking about today, every one of you men here today, first of all, you're a man. Number two, there may be a son or a relative, somebody, a young person, maybe a young man who's not married yet, who is under the realm of your influence. And what I'm simply saying to you is, this is something that you ought to pass on. This is what I want passed on to my grandsons. This is what I want always make sure my sons understand. This is what I need to remind myself about. We're losing it in our day, about what it really means to be a biblical man. And there's all these new ideas that are coming up. God says to be a real man, number one, means you provide for your wife. And God is clear that the man is to be the provider for his wife and his children. It does not mean that a woman cannot have a job. It does not mean that a woman cannot be a provider or provide something. It's just that biblically, what a woman provides and what a man provides are two different things, primarily. So let me give you this insight. I want you to see this. The insight is, a man cares for his children, but by nature, the man is not going to be the chief caregiver in the home. Now, this can be different for different guys. This will be at different levels. But primarily, we're not the primary caregivers in the home. And what I mean by that is emotionally. Guys, we are more or less, as a norm, we are less empathetic, less comforting. And I thought about this. Let me just kind of give you a scenario. Because, I mean, this has kind of been played out with Joel and Christian, maybe at one time or another when they were little boys. You know, and I see this at different times with other guys, and you've probably done the same thing. But he's got a little boy. He's maybe, you know, 4 or 5 years old or whatever, kind of preschool. And he falls down, and, you know, and he's got a boo-boo on his knee, and he, you know, he's hurting. So he comes in, and he's crying. He's crying because, you know, he's hurt his knee. And the first one to see him, of course, is his dad. And so dad, you know, just kind of picks him up and because he cares about him and everything. And he looks at his knee and says, "It's not that bad. Now stop crying. You know, don't be a whiner. It's not that bad." Well, the little boy, he wants to stay inside, right? Because he got it hurt. He's got a boo-boo on his knee. And so he wants to stay inside. What's dad's response? Dad's basic response is, "Listen, it's going to hurt inside just as much as it would outside. Get back outside and shake it off. It's not that bad. In fact, there's no blood here." Well, mom is hearing everything in the kitchen, right? And so dad, you know, is sending the little boy out, and then all of a sudden he turns and he just kind of catches her eye, and she's looking at him with that look like, "Seriously? Really? You just sent him outside and he's crying. What is it with you?" And so she walks, you know, goes to the door, and what's her response? She says, "Baby, come here. Let mommy see your knee." And dad's like, "Oh, for pity's sake." You know, and so maybe I missed something. So dad walks over, you know, and picks his little boy up, and, you know, thinking, maybe there's something I didn't see. So he picks up the little boy, and he looks more closely at his knee, and he figured it right. You know, it's not that bad. I mean, crying out loud, it's not even bleeding. And so with his mom standing there incredulously, he looks at his little boy and he says, "If you don't stop crying, I'm going to give you something to cry about. Now get back out there and start playing and shake it off, you know, and have a good time." And so what I'm simply saying is that men are caregivers, but we don't give as much emotional support as we do provisional support. And there's just this difference. So here's the insight. To man up means we do what it takes to make sure our family has the necessities of life. That's what we do as guys. And when I talk about necessities, what I'm talking about food, clothing, and shelter. So what does it mean to be a biblical man then? Well, here's the truth in your outline. No real man is a deadbeat dad or a lazy husband. No real man is that. That's not what it means to be a man. Real men do not live off of their wives. Real men work for a living. Now, I do not want you to leave here this morning saying, well, Pastor John said that a woman is not supposed to work outside the home. It's not what I'm saying. I know there are going to be times when a woman may need to work in order to help the family through a crisis period, maybe because she wants to, maybe she stayed at home to get the kids through those formative years until they started school, or you know, whatever the choice is. What I'm simply saying is, men are to be the primary provider. It is the man's responsibility biblically to lead. The man leads. Now, a woman may be working and having an income, but it is always understood, if this family makes it, if this family has everything that they need, if they're not having what they need, the one who stays awake at night worrying about it is not the wife, it's the husband. He's the one who carries it, because that's God's intention. Does that make sense? Are you hearing me? Huh? And so when you see a guy working two jobs, when you see a guy doing that in order to provide for his family, that is a man to be held in high esteem, beloved. That is a guy to be saying, there's a real man for you. There's a man who does what it takes to take care of his wife. Men who sit at home having 1,000 whiny excuses why they're not employed. They just don't understand me. They mistreated me at work. They weren't nice to me or whatever. Let me tell you something. He's doing all this about why he can't work. However, at the time that he's staying at home, he is upping his skill with all those video games. There's just something that's not right about that picture. You may not be able to earn everything that you want to, but to understand that a man's primary responsibility is to take care of his family. That's what God intended. And real men do what it takes to provide for their families. It's what a guy is supposed to do. And then number two, real men biblically protect their wives. There used to be this understood thing. If you insult a woman, you just knew that to insult a woman would mean that you were either going to have to deal with her husband, her dad, or maybe several brothers, or maybe all of them. But it was just understood, every woman in this house is under the security watch of the men. And you show dishonor to a woman at your risk. Because if there's one thing the men of the house are going to do, they're going to watch over their woman. There's going to be this security system. And the men or the man of the house would not hesitate to protect the honor and the safety of their females. A guy may turn the other cheek if somebody is not nice to him or disrespects him or whatever. But when it comes to his wife or the women under his home, he will defend them because they're under his protection. And so here's the insight. God has hardwired us to be the protectors. And this is not a male chauvinist statement, but I want you to understand. That is the reason why, on the average, a man is going to be larger, stronger, and more aggressive than a woman. Why? Because God made the man to be the protector. It is not that a woman can't handle a gun. Because we know they can. But it is rather that when it comes to the protection of the home, it is the primary responsibility of the man to be the protector. That's what he does. That is his role. It doesn't mean he's better than his wife. It's just that there are roles and there's a responsibility. So here's the next insight. We live in a day when men have confused the purpose of their strength. Now, I'm going to really meddle here, but I want to say something that is so very, very important because of the day in which we find ourselves living. God has made men strong. He has made men, for the most part, to be a lot of times low on compassion and high on protection, high on confrontation, high on aggressiveness in nature. If a man does not have biblical teaching, if a man does not understand how God wired him and made him to be this way for a particular purpose of being the protector and the provider of the home, that man can allow the strength and the aggressiveness and everything that God has put in us that makes us male, a man can allow that to cause him to use his strength to be violent, abusive, and overbearing to his wife and to his children. Or, because they don't understand the biblical definition of what it means to be a man, men today are becoming passive and effeminate, and they're allowing their manhood to be smothered. So here's the next insight I want you to see. The biblical man is to be strong, but he is to be controlled, and he is to be focused. I like what John Eldridge in his book Wild at Heart said. Let me pull this out. He said, we are to be men, talking to guys. We're to be men, wild, dangerous, strong. God made us that way, and the world needs us to be that way. It's like a scalpel. It can wound or it can save your life, but don't make it safe by making it dull. If you just make sure that the one wielding it knows what it's for. God has made men aggressive. God has made men strong. God has put inside of us this desire for being protective. God has done all this. This is the way he has wired us from the very beginning. But what is happening today is, beloved, there is this epidemic in our country of men being abusive to the women of their home. Around the world today, 30% of all women suffer some form of violence from an intimate partner in their life. And in the United States, nearly 20 women every minute are victims of physical abuse from a person, from a man that they're living with. And I want us to understand the biblical position on this. And ladies, I want you to hear me. Again and again, Catherine and I will have counseling sessions with women who are in an abusive home, and they don't know what to do because, well, God says we're supposed to submit, and God says we're supposed to be faithful and all that. And listen, God condemns abusive behavior by men toward women. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. So here's a little insight that I wanted to give to you. Real men will take a blow for their wives, but they will never give a blow to their wives. A real man will never hit a woman. And ladies, I want you to hear me. God does not call on you to submit to an abusive husband. God does not command you to commit and submit to that man. A woman should never, ever tolerate physical abuse, ever. If a man slaps you, if he hits you, walk out. He doesn't have a second chance at that. He never hits you, ever. Can I get an amen on that? Are you hearing me? That is not being a man. You are being abused. You get out of that house because you don't even have a marriage anyway. That's not a marriage. If you are a man and you call yourself a believer and you are abusing your wife physically, God only has one message for you, and that's you better repent and ask my forgiveness because you're living in sin. And so here's the third thing. Real men provide, real men protect. They are not abusive. And number three, real men cherish their wives. We cherish them. We just need to ask ourselves, does my wife, does that special girl in my life, does she feel cherished? You know, if you're in a dating relationship, how are you treating that young lady? Because God says that you should be respecting her. And biblically, the word cherish means that you hold them dear. Does your wife, gentlemen, does your wife see that you hold her dear? She's special to you. It means that you shower with love. It means that you show care for them emotionally. And so here's the thing. Would your wife say that she knows you care about her emotionally? I'm not saying that you're not a provider. Many guys are good providers, but we're lousy at being emotional lovers. And would your wife say, he cares for me emotionally? You know, he does care how I feel. It's important to him that I know he loves me. Does your wife feel that? A woman who feels cherished is a woman who feels like she's prized, that he wouldn't want anybody else but me, and he lets me know that. You know, he's totally satisfied with me, and because a lot of women don't feel that. Here's the next insight I want you to see. Emotional abuse hurts a marriage too. A man can abuse his wife and not realize it. So let me hit this. We are emotional abusers when, four things. We're an emotional abuser when we devastate our wives with our tongue. We slice and we dice. Chew them up, spit them out, all right? Or number two, we hit her with our ridicule. Or number three, we batter her with our words. And just, you know, just beating her up again and again. Those words just coming at her. And it's the same thing emotionally, just slugging her. Or number four, you hammer her with your attitude. There are some homes, according to the counseling sessions we've done, there are homes where the tension is so thick for days, if not over a week, because the man is mad at his wife and he makes her pay by his attitude. And there are wives and husbands who may go a week or 10 days or more at a time and never say a word. I cannot imagine being in a house like that. I want to tell you something. That is emotional abuse. A guy's abusing his wife. And so here's a question in your outline. Your wife may not have skin bruises from your hand, but is her soul bruised by your mouth? And she asks herself that. Ephesians 4:29. Don't use abusive language, so your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, men, be kind to each other in the home and tender-hearted. And so here's the thing, guys. Do our words... Is it ever a goal by the words that come out of our mouth, we want our wives to just feel stupid? I mean, you got to ask yourself that. Do you honestly want your wife or the mother of your children to feel like they are useless in that role? Can you not ever get it right? You know, those words just come out of your mouth. And a husband and a wife are not going to always agree. There are going to be differences of opinion, but I just want to say, we need to be very careful how we speak to each other in front of the kids. I know mom and dad, you know, did not get along. I live with two choleric parents. Both of them were very opinionated and driven, and I know there were sparks. Every now and then I saw a spark. But I know for the most part that was taken care of in the bedroom. And that's the way mom and dad lived. And I think it's important for us as men to ask ourselves, when I don't agree with my wife, do I cut her down in front of the kids? Because here's the thing. God says that the husband and the wife are equal. Not the man here and the girl here. You're equal. We have different roles and responsibilities. A man is primarily a leader. He's the king, she's the queen. But the question is, when the king talks to the queen, does he treat her as a queen? Or does he treat her like one of the servants? How's he treating her? God wants us to be real men. And it's not, you know, it's not always part of our nature to be the way we ought to be. And that's why we need a relationship with Christ. And so this morning, we're going to have just some music here. Here's what I want to ask us to do. For each of you men who are our husbands, I want to ask you along with me. There's some area where you know that you need to say, God, I need to man up in this. You know, I need to man up in being a provider, or I need to man up in being a protector, or I need to man up in being the one who cherishes and cares for her emotionally. I need to do better in that. And so I want to ask you just to commit to that today. But here's the other thing. For every man here, I'm believing that there is some little guy. There's some son, some nephew, some young man that's under your realm of influence that's not married. Maybe they're just about to start this whole thing about dating. They need to know what it means to be a real man. And they are somebody that you could speak into because you've got their ear. And I just want to ask you this morning, if you just come and stand down here at the front, because I want to pray for all of us together. All of us have got somebody we can be an influencer with. And I want to pray for you and for myself as well, that we will handle this well. We're at a critical place in the life of our country. And so many people don't know what it means to be a man like God intended. The lines are really getting blurred. And if we want to live a God-centered life, we need to embrace it and we need to pass it on to the next generation. And so I want to invite you to come. Joel and the team are going to come. And I invite you just as the music begins in just a moment to come and just to stand here at the front and just say, I want God, I want to.